I've really been trying to wrestle with exactly what to share with this morning, and that prophetic word just settled it. With that exhortation, it was also came through in many of the songs. The whole issue about God's faithfulness. And I just want to speak to that and really hopefully minister to the hearts of individuals. And I've simply entitled this message, I Was Hoping. It's a phrase that you hear people use over and over again. I was hoping that this would happen, but then I was hoping. And there's usually disappointment attached to that sentence. Something that's happened, I was hoping, and it didn't happen. Ephesians 1 verse 18, Paul utters this incredible prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And I want you to get this concept that the eyes of your heart sees things, knows things. And Paul says there needs to be a light switch, as it were, turned on in your heart so that you can see the hope to which he has called you. No matter how hopeless a situation may seem, he's called you to hope. And he says the eyes of your heart need to be enlightened. Like a switch needs to be turned on, and you get to see beyond the circumstance and see something in the eternal that will bring hope into your situation. It's been said that the human soul can endure almost anything except the loss of hope. And you hear of stories of people who've endured extraordinary things simply because they held on to hope in some circumstance, in some situation, and others who just gave up because they lost hope. Hope's an incredible thing. The biblical concept of hope is described by the writer of Hebrews as an anchor for your soul. And Hebrews 6 verse 19, I love this statement. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Now, I don't know a lot about boating. I've got a brother-in-law in New Zealand who's a doctor, and he's got a boat. And he's a terrible fisherman, but that's another story. And when you go out and you lower the anchor, and I've done it for him on a few occasions, and it's kind of weird. This boat that weighs whatever it is, it's a fair size. It's not enormous, but it's a reasonable size. Drops the anchor near a shoreline, and it just anchors the boat. And it's not how big the anchor is. It's what the anchor attaches to that secures the boat. And it's not how much hope you've got. It's what it's attached to. And hope is an anchor for your soul. The Bible says that actually enters in to the presence of God. I want to read that verse and one other just out of the message. It's not a translation, but I love some of the freshness of the way it puts some phrases. Hebrews 6 verse 18 and 19 in the message. It says, we who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. And then it makes a statement about hope. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances and right into the very presence of God. Isn't that an incredible statement? This hope is an anchor for the soul, an unbreakable spiritual lifeline that will anchor your life when you put your hope in the Lord, when you put your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put your hope in his work that it was accomplished for us on Calvary and the power of his resurrection. The thing with hope is that it's easy to hope the first time when you're dealing with a situation. But it's harder to hope and keep on hoping when hope appears to be dashed and you face repeated disappointments. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And probably every one of us in some or other situation has hoped for something. I wish you hadn't brought up the state of origin, because hope deferred. I'm shattered. I'm not even sure I can watch the series this year. And I know there's a whole lot of you who just don't care. Well, there'll be a special altar call for you afterwards. But that's hope deferred, where it's kind of like all my Queensland friends are going, oh, you're probably going to win this year and all the rest of it, and as if I were playing personally. But and I've been there, and then we've lost. And so I know that feeling, but in all seriousness, on more serious issues, when you've hoped for something and it didn't happen, it says it makes the heart sick. Something happens on the inside of us when there are shattered hopes. Norman Cousins, an author, said, death is not the greatest loss in life. The greatest loss is what dies within us while we still live. The greatest loss is what dies within us, those things that we'd hoped for, anticipated, planned for, believed for, had faith for, but it didn't happen. And now you're dealing with this disappointment. I want to go to the book of Lamentations and look at a verse out of that or a few verses out of that. It will anchor this. But Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Lamentations, lived in incredibly difficult, chaotic, painful times. The Babylonians had just taken the nation into captivity. They were brutal. And he'd seen friends die. He'd seen people slaughtered in the streets. He'd seen the city of Jerusalem brought to ruins. He'd seen the temple plundered. He'd been at risk of dying himself. He'd been imprisoned in a well, can you think of it, lowered into this muddy mess, and scraps of food thrown to him. Not sure what's going to happen. The incredible chaos and pain of his times. And yet in the middle of it, he has this hope, not just for the nation, not just for that people, and not just for himself, but for future generations. And many of us would be familiar with this passage in Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, speaking on God's behalf, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And I love the thought that God's got plans for us. Because some of what we deal with disappointment is the plan that we had and the plan that we recommended to God through prayer didn't work, didn't happen. And God says, that's not the only plan. I've got plans for you. And the plans that I have for you is to give you a future and to give you hope, to give you hope. As I said, for Jeremiah, things were out of control in his life and in the nation. And in response, he has a really bad hair day, like a terrible, it's more than a day, it's a week, a month. He writes the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is like one big lament, a giant complaint, if you like. And he just pours out all the woe, all the pain out of his heart about what he's seen, what he's experienced, what's going on. There was a TV program before my time in America about some hillbillies and they were always doing things. But they had a song. And I heard the refrain from the song. It was called the Hee-Haw Song. And some of you go, yeah, I'm old enough to remember that. That's all right. But the chorus goes like this. There was always something going wrong. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression and excessive misery. If it weren't for my bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. That was the chorus. And it's kind of what Jeremiah feels like at that time as he writes the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations 3, verse 19, he kind of pours out his pain. He says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall." Verse 20, "I remember them and my soul is downcast within me." One translation says, "and my soul remembers." I remember my affliction, the wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I remember them well. My soul still remembers. A more modern translation, I'll never forget this awful time. He actually speaks of three things that touch our circumstances and touch our lives from times. He talks about afflictions, past problems. And the word affliction there has its root, its etymology, in an Assyrian form of torture. Describes, and so when he's talking about affliction, there's actually this word picture that is presented to us. And the Assyrians were brutal, and they tortured people in different ways. But one of their things was to lay a person down, stake them to the ground, as it were, and then take small stones about this big and start piling them on them one at a time. And initially it's like, well, what's the deal? It's not a big boulder dumped on you, crushing you. But it's one stone at a time, and incrementally the weight goes more and more and more and more, begins to stop circulation, begins to make it almost impossible, and then it is impossible to breathe, and it's a long, slow, painful death. That's the word affliction that is used there. That word picture is attached to it. And it's like in our lives sometimes, it's one problem and then another one and then another one. And you just think you got over that one, then there's another one. And it's not like it's any one big thing necessarily. It can be, but it's just never ending. And he says, I feel like I just can't breathe. I feel like I can't get my balance back, as it were. And there's problem after problem, the things that life throws at me. Job went through some horrendous things, and we know his story, and it's helpful to us to know how it started. But just put yourself in Job's shoes. He had no idea about the conversation that had taken place in heaven. Just suddenly, everything that can go wrong goes wrong, and they're dramatic, they're big things, they're monumental things. And he makes a statement in Job 30, verse 26. He says, I looked for good, but evil came instead. I waited for the light, but darkness fell. And he's in a bad place at that time. And he's just saying, I had my faith. I had expectation. I was looking for good, but when I thought it was coming, something worse came. And he said, I was looking for light and illumination and thing, but more darkness came. And it's that kind of picture that he's describing. And maybe some of you in that place where it's not just been one thing or two things. It's one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. And you just feel like, I can't breathe anymore. I don't know how to take a step forward. So past problems, my afflictions. And then he talks about wanderings, past mistakes, poor choices. You know, sometimes we blame the devil, and I think occasionally he sits in the corner and just sobs uncontrollably because he gets blamed for everything. And I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek here because he's evil, he's terrible. But we blame the devil for things, and sometimes it was just us. We did something foolish. We did something sinful. We made a decision that we thought was a good idea at the time, and then it proved not to be that good idea. Sometimes it's willful, sometimes it's accidental. Sometimes you were just doing your best and you got yourself in a mess. My wanderings, my poor choices. Came across a story that was quite dramatic of a father who'd been struggling with a 15-year-old son who'd been rebelling and doing all sorts of things. And inevitably, the room was a mess. But he walked past the bedroom door, and everything was clean and tidy. And there was an envelope with a letter in it, just addressed Dad. And with absolute trepidation, he opened it and started reading the following letter. Dear Dad, it's with great regret and sorrow that I'm writing to you. I had to elope with my new girlfriend because I wanted to avoid a scene with you and Mum. I've been finding real passion with LaDonna. She's so nice. And I knew you wouldn't have approved of her because of her piercings, tattoos, her tight motorcycle clothes, and because she's so much older than me. But it's not just in love with her dad. She's also pregnant. LaDonna says we're going to be very happy, and she owns a trailer in the woods and has a stack of firewood enough for the whole winter. We share a dream of having many, many more children. Donna has opened my eyes to drugs, and it doesn't really hurt anybody, and we'll be growing marijuana and trading it for other things. In the meantime, we pray that science will find a cure for a terminal illness and that she can get healed, and she deserves it. Don't worry, Dad. I'm 15 years old now, and I know how to take care of myself. Someday, I'm sure we'll be back, and you'll get to know your grandchildren, your son, Chad. P.S., Dad, none of the above is true. I'm over at Tommy's house, and I wanted to remind you that there are things worse in life than the report card on your desk. I love you. Please call when it's safe to come home. But we do live with our own wanderings, our own mistakes, our own brokenness and sinfulness. And Psalm 119, verse 176 says, I've wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, because I haven't forgotten your commands. And then the third thing, he talks about the affliction, the wandering, and then the bitterness and the gall. And I think that's referring to broken, damaged relationships. Bitterness doesn't come from things. It comes from people that disappoint us or let us down or that we've let down or whatever. And that kind of bitterness that can creep into a relationship and into even friendships and marriages and other relationships. And we carry that pain of broken, fractured relationships in our hearts. As I said, things don't hurt us, people do. And the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12, verse 15. Look after each other so that no one falls short to receive God's grace. And watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That kind of bitterness of broken relationship because grace hasn't been put into the relationship through forgiveness or whatever else. And all of these things pull at our lives, touch our lives. And so Jeremiah says, I remember my affliction, my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them well. My soul is downcast within me. My soul still remembers. But do you know what I love is the very next verse. And some of you know it well. We sing it sometimes. Yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy begin afresh each morning. I just love that. He says, I remember the pain. I remember the mistakes. I remember the things. My soul remembers. It's kind of in me. He says, but I still dare to hope when I remember God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's grace in a situation. And the key to moving forward when you deal with the kind of pain that I've been talking about is to remind yourself, and I want to stress this, every morning of his goodness. I know it's a simple thing, and I don't want to kind of come up with some kind of formula. It's just a point by which you start your day to remind yourself, no matter what's going on in your circumstance, of God's faithfulness, his faithful love, his faithful mercy, his goodness that is new. He says every single morning, the reminder, every morning, I remember this. And because of that, I still dare to hope. I love that phrase. I still dare to hope. And so I want to suggest just four things that help us remember God's faithfulness every day. The first thing is forgiveness, God's pardon. Isaiah 43, verse 18, a well-known verse, says, Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And I don't have to have a word of knowledge or something prophetic to know that there are people hearing me right now who are tied to the past, and it's controlling your future. It's influencing your present. And God says, enough. Leave the past behind. And that's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the power of forgiveness, is it deals with our past. It washes us clean. It gives us that brand new start. And we kind of know these things, but we need to remind ourselves of them and live in the power of that. It is to just let go of the past. Do not dwell on the past. How much longer are you going to rehearse that thing in your head over and over again? And what benefit does it bring? And forgiveness just breaks that. The power of the blood of Jesus breaks that. Psalm 103, verse 10 to 12. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far is removed our transgression from us. I love a statement out of the prophet Micah about God's forgiveness. Micah 7, verse 18. And he starts off by posing a question, and it's a good question. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? He is obviously taking a moment and has looked at the gods of the pagan nations around, who aren't vindictive, who are capricious, who you never quite know what kind of mood they're going to be in. In order to gain their favor or forgiveness, you have to do terrible things and enormous sacrifices. And he just stops, and confronted with that kind of view of life, he says, whoa, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Who is a God like you? And I want you to notice that phrase. He delights to show mercy. He delights. It's a joy for God to forgive. You know, often when we're struggling with an issue of sin or our own brokenness in that, and we come to God, and we get this picture of somehow having to convince God to forgive us. But one of the greatest joys of his existence is to forgive. That the whole of the Old and New Testament, culminating in the sacrifice of Jesus, is God's plan to show mercy. Is God saying that I want a relationship, and the only way I can deal with this is by paying a price to deal with sin. And so it's his joy to forgive. It was agony for Jesus, but it was for the joy of forgiveness that sets us free. And so remind yourself every morning of forgiveness, of grace, of mercy. Secondly, remind yourself of God's promise. And that's just the daily discipline of connecting with God's word. Psalm 119, verse 81, I'm worn out waiting for your rescue, but I've put my hope in your word. I've put my hope in God's promises. I love the story of Abraham, the father of faith. And it's kind of summarized for us in the book of Romans. And in Romans 4, verse 18, he says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abram kept hoping, believing that he'd become the father of many nations. And then this simple statement, for God had said to him. And I want to encourage people here that are holding on to a promise, something that God has said to you about your life, your destiny, your future, your purpose for being here, perhaps about loved ones or whatever else. What has God said to you? And just resurrect that. Remind yourself of God's promises every single day. His pardon, his promises. And it reminds yourself of God's faithfulness. God's word filled with promise about every single situation in your life. The third thing, I'm just touching on these briefly, is God's process. We need to understand God's process of how he works in and through circumstances, even that seem to be working against us, even that are caused by other people being wicked or careless or whatever else. In Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, he says, "But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us." What's described there is a process of how God deals with pain in our lives. I wish you could just go, click your fingers, and it's gone. And I'm certainly not suggesting God is the author of pain and suffering, but he does use it. He does take it and begin to work something into our lives, and he describes that process. And sometimes you just got to remind yourself, I'm on a journey. I'm not there yet. God can take this thing that I can't deal with, that I don't know how to process myself, but he can process it if I just yield to him, if I stay connected to the Holy Spirit who brings hope into my life. He's poured out his love and his hope into our lives. And people who understand God's process know that bad days can be redefined. And you talk to anybody who's been around for a while, some of the greatest lessons in life, in living, in walking with God, they will talk not about the good times, but about the terrible time that God redeemed, that God turned around. They look back and go, I didn't know how I was going to get through that, but God got me through, and this is what I learned. God's process is an incredible thing. For we know, again, Romans 8 and verse 28, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. But please, if you're going to quote that verse, don't just quote the first bit. People will go, well, all things work together for good, and end it there. It doesn't work that way. I want you to notice the two things. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. If you're in the middle of that process where there's pain and disappointment and all that stuff, just keep loving God. Keep your heart tender. And keep saying, God, I want your will at work in my life. Who love the Lord and are called according to him. Then he has this ability to take the most terrible thing and transform it into something that you'll go, I wouldn't volunteer for that, but I'm glad I went through it because this is what I learned about God, myself, others, whatever it is. God's lessons are so powerful and so rich. And the final thing is to just press into God's presence. So receive his pardon, let the past be past. Hang on to God's promises, his word. Understand that you're in a process, but his presence. There's something about being in the secret place and just being in worship with you this morning, the leaning in to God's presence, the entering in with worship and with adoration. Understand that you value and appreciate the presence of God. But it's kind of easy to do it on a Sunday or to do it in a group with others. And there's a reason for that. It does encourage us. We ought to feel connected and helping each other, adding faith. But it's learning to press into his presence in the everyday. It's learning to lean into his presence in every single circumstance. In Psalm 43, verse 3 to 4, the psalmist says, "Send out your light and your truth, let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy." He just is pressing in. He says, "I want your truth, I want reality to just keep drawing me into your presence." And it's amazing, no matter what's going on in our world, when we get into the presence of God, nothing's a problem. And I don't mean that in a trite, kind of frivolous way. The issue is still there, but in his presence, the sense of his presence that you connect with changes everything, because you're in the presence of the Almighty God, to whom nothing is impossible. So Jeremiah says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness, and his mercies begin afresh each morning." Great is his faithfulness.